And our theme this morning is, who are blessed? Who are blessed? Under the inspiration of the Spirit, Matthew has given us a summary of Christ's ministry, his preaching, and his healing. So in chapter 4, verse 23, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. So he has indicated that there were, if you like, two branches, connected branches, but two branches to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was his teaching and preaching, and the healing of all manner of sicknesses. The second, of course, was illustrative of and gave expression to the truth that was taught in his preaching and teaching. Now we are given a sample of these two things. You have what is called the Sermon on the Mount in chapters 5, 6, and 7, and then you have various miracles of healing recorded in chapter 8 and most of chapter 9 to verse 24 of chapter 9. So this is not a random assortment, it is following a very definite pattern. We are being shown this is what he taught and preached. These are the kind of miracles of healing that he performed. And this Sermon on the Mount, the longest recorded body of teaching of the Lord Jesus during his earthly ministry, has a definite structure and order and development. It is not a random set of individual thoughts. First of all, you have the description of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. In verses 2 to 12 of chapter 5, you have the blessedness and the character of the citizens of the kingdom. Then in verse 13 to 16, you have the relationship of the citizens of the kingdom to the world. Ye are the salt of the earth, and so on. So 1 to 16, or 2 to 16 of this chapter, give us the citizens of the kingdom, what they're like, how they relate to the world. But then you have the righteousness of the kingdom described in verse 17, right on to verse 12 of chapter 7. And then in chapter 7, verse 13 to 27, you have exhortations and teaching on entering the kingdom of heaven. Now, the setting is said to be a mountain. He went up into a mountain. And, of course, there has been much speculation as to which mountain this was. Well, we're not told, and the speculation is of no great profit. If we were meant to know, then we would have been told. There are various locations that are given as possibilities, but we're not told, and so it doesn't really matter. Nine times the Savior, in quick succession, uses the word blessed. Blessed. The term means happy, supremely happy, because those described have grounds for such supreme happiness, and already, in a measure, experience that happiness. The word blessed here, incidentally, is quite different from another Greek word translated blessed in the sense of ascribing praise and honor to, so such as blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a completely different word, although our English word blessed is used in both senses. But the word blessed here is describing that happiness which belongs to the people of God. And so the Lord is describing those who have grounds to possess a solid happiness. In principle, they are happy and they have the prospect of greater happiness to come. There is a rest that remains, and a rest for the people of God. And both the prospect and the foretaste now make them blessed. Firstly, let us notice, Christ's ministers must declare who are blessed. Christ's ministers must declare who are blessed. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit. It is clear that the Lord Jesus saw the multitudes. And seeing the multitudes, he ascended the mount in order to open his mouth and teach them. And what Christ did, his ministers must also do. They must declare who are blessed. Let us learn firstly here. It is an expression of love and compassion in ministers to teach the truth. It is an expression of love and compassion in ministers to teach the truth. Here Christ himself seizes the opportunity to do so. And it is an evil of our present time that truth is devalued. People can read Matthew 14, verse 14, and Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And they can understand that in a certain way. Yes, of course, it was an expression of his compassion that he healed the sick, which he had power to do. Yes, they can see that healing the sick is an expression of compassion. But what about Mark 6, verse 34? And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. He had compassion upon them. And so he taught them many things. Teaching the truth of God is an expression of Christian compassion in those who are called to that work. Doctrine and love are seen today as incompatible. The doctrine is a hindrance to love, and this is nonsense. Our Lord Jesus, when he was moved with compassion, he taught them many things. And a minister who will not teach does not love men and women. If he will not declare the truth of God, he does not love men and women. He does not love their souls, nor care for their eternal interests. So ministers teaching the truth is an expression of compassion, unless we imagine ourselves to have become more understanding of what compassion is than the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the blasphemy of the modern view of the ministry. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 2. Speaking of the high priest of the Old Testament, it says he was to be one who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. Ministers must do as their master did. They must teach. He opened his mouth and taught them. And the man who will not do so, the man who cannot do so, should not be a minister. The man who will not do so is failing in a fundamental work of the ministry of the gospel. And it is their work to preach in a way that discriminates. It is their work to preach in a way that discriminates. The Lord Jesus opened his mouth saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." He does not declare that all is well for all before him. He distinguishes and he says, this is what the blessed ones are like. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those who are not poor in spirit are not thus blessed, and the kingdom of heaven is not theirs. Our Lord Jesus is distinguishing. So true ministers of Christ must preach in a manner that discriminates and distinguishes. The line of demarcation between the blessed and the unblessed must be drawn for the comfort of the people of God and for the awakening of those who are unconverted by the blessing of the Spirit of God. So then, what Christ did, his ministers must also do. They must express love and compassion by teaching the truth of God, and they must do so in a manner that distinguishes and discriminates, so that men and women know their true position by the blessing of the Spirit upon the truth of God, so that they can say, well, this being so, yes, I am a Christian and I'm encouraged, or else, no, I'm not, and I need to seek the Lord. But then, secondly, they only are blessed whom Christ calls blessed. They only are blessed whom Christ calls blessed. Men may call themselves happy and delude themselves also, or even of a future happiness. But they are only truly blessed whom Christ calls blessed. Do you believe it to be so? Do you believe that only they are blessed whom Christ pronounces blessed? The world lying in wickedness spends its money for that which is not bread, and its labor for that which satisfieth not. And so the message in the world is that happiness is to be sought in a variety of other ways, that happiness is to be sought in possessions, that the successful man is the man who has accumulated much and can boast great things of himself, or that happiness is in the pride of life, of being well thought of being esteemed by others, or else happiness is to be sought in illegitimate pleasure and experiences of immorality or of drugs or whatever. Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20 gives a description of the illicit pleasures of the ungodly. Proverbs 20, verse 16 and 17. Take his garment that is surety for a stranger, and take a pledge of him for a strange woman. Bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel. Now then, why do these things not satisfy the soul? Why is it that possessions, that the gratifying of pride in the esteem of others, or the seeking of experience of pleasure through immorality or drugs, why do these things not satisfy the soul? Well, two main reasons. Firstly, because external things cannot satisfy the soul. Though sinners do not love God, yet they are the creatures of God and cannot be satisfied by anything that is not God. So they love sin and cannot cease from sin, but still are not satisfied with it, and so they run on and on in sin, seeking in sin that which can only be known in God. You see, sin does not satisfy sinners. The redeemed in glory will be holy and will be satisfied in God. But wicked men who love sin will still not be satisfied with sin. It is not true that because those who love God can be blessed and satisfied in God, that those who love sin can be blessed and satisfied in sin. The obverse just isn't true. And the reason is because blessedness is only in God. And so sinners may love sin, they may enjoy sin, but they cannot be satisfied with sin. And so they cleave to that which satisfieth not, and despise him who alone can satisfy the longing soul and fill the hungry soul with goodness. You say, but they have no delight in God. They do not love God. That is true. And yet blessedness is only by being renewed by the Spirit and finding it in God, so that the God whom they despise is the only source of blessedness. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. The contempt of God as the source of blessedness and the seeking of blessedness in that which is not God are two great evils in the sight of the Almighty. And so though men love sin, yet be they given never so much of that which they love, it will not satisfy the soul, because they are creatures of that God, even though they do not love him at all. They do not seek satisfaction in God because they are not renewed by the Spirit, and yet that which they do love still cannot satisfy. But the second reason is because sinful pleasures do not last. They do not last, and it is self-evident that they do not last. They are for a season. The fashion of this world passeth away. Can temporary things ever give true blessedness? Even legitimate things in themselves, if we look for blessedness in them, can we find it in them? Doing work, having health and strength, a loving family, can these things in themselves, can they give blessedness? Well, they can't, because death comes. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. The ungodly man who has health and strength to labor and who sits in the midst of a loving family, yet he knows it cannot last, it will not last. And so through fear of death he is all his lifetime subject to bondage. And that's why none of these beatitudes, these pronouncements of who is blessed, none of them are in relation even to the possession of lawful things. None of them are pronouncements of blessing upon a man merely because of his possession of lawful things. Take heed of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. So the Lord does not describe as blessed those who have done well, those who are healthy, those who have a loving family, those who are well thought of in the community. He doesn't say blessed are any of these. Certainly the godly may enjoy some of these things and see them as indeed gifts from God and for which he is thankful. But ungodly people may have all of these and not be blessed as the Savior described. Do you believe the Savior? Do you believe? Do you believe what he says? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Do you believe him? Or do you receive that with a certain half-heartedness? Well, yes, 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 but. Or do you really think that blessedness does depend on external things? When the martyrs for the faith were going face death, all material and external things were being taken from them, but they were blessed. Do you believe this? Or do you say, well, maybe, maybe. Or perhaps you're downright skeptical. Perhaps you think this is all just airy-fairy stuff. Remember the serpent said to the woman in Genesis 3, hath God said, hath God said. Blessedness for Adam and Eve was in serving God, believing God. Hath God said. The serpent was saying, seek blessedness elsewhere. Can do better elsewhere. Don't just take God's word for it. Find out for yourself. So who do you believe? Who do you believe? Do you believe this wicked world with all its allurements? Blessedness is this way. Or do you believe the Lord Jesus that he says you are blessed? Have you learned this truth? Or will you only learn it when you are irreversibly cursed forever? The damned will know their damned. The cursed will know their cursed. They still won't love God, nor his truth, but they will know its truth. But have you learned it on earth? Thirdly, they only are blessed who are blessed in and by the ever-blessed God. They only are blessed who are blessed in and by the ever-blessed God. We've touched on this already. In the psalm it says, for such as blessed be of him, the earth inherit shall, and such as cursed are of him shall be destroyed all. You will notice that every one of these beatitudes relates to a man's relation to God, or else what is promised to him by God. Many of the descriptions describe his disposition towards God, poor in spirit, morning meat, but all the promises are of what comes from God. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They shall be comforted by who but God? They shall inherit the earth, because God has promised it. They shall be filled by God. They shall obtain mercy from God. They shall see God. They shall be called the children of God. The kingdom is theirs. Their great is their reward in heaven, verse 12. In other words, every one of these beatitudes, every one of them, has to do with being blessed in God or by God. God alone is blessed in himself. He has life in himself. He is the blessed God. His God, the gospel of Christ, is the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Same word, blessed, as here. He is the blessed and only potentate. Same word again. Men are only blessed as God makes them blessed. And he makes them blessed by bringing them into fellowship with himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord. Happy is that people whose God is the Lord. To seek blessedness apart from God is to chase after wind, and it leads to outer darkness. It leads to everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. This is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. John 17, verse 3. Do you believe this? Are you thoroughly convinced and persuaded that blessedness is in God and only in God? We're not perfectly convinced, otherwise we would never sin, would we? But are we persuaded and convinced that blessedness is in God, that God is blessed and God alone can make us blessed? But then fourthly, the truly blessed have a distinctive character as well as a profession. The truly blessed have a distinctive character as well as a profession of being Christians. Each beatitude tells us something of the character, the disposition, or the life of those who are blessed. There is not one pronouncement in all these beatitudes of blessedness upon those who have merely made a profession of faith in Christ. Not one. You say, but aren't all true believers blessed? Indeed they are. But if they're true believers, this is what they'll be like. And so the Lord Jesus does not say, blessed are they who have signed the decision card. He does not say, blessed are they that put their hand up at a meeting. And even biblical ways of professing faith, he doesn't say, blessed are they who are baptized. He doesn't say, blessed are they who profess the faith to the elders and are admitted to the Lord's table and take the Lord's supper. Not one of them pronounces a blessing on those who simply say they are Christians. Every one of them has to do with the character, the state, the disposition, the heart. And the psalms which we sing lay great weight on the godly man, the righteous, not the self-righteous, but the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is justified through his blood but who is also being sanctified, being made righteous. There's no such thing as a believer who is not godly. That's why the promises are to the godly. It is one of the most calamitous pieces of wishful thinking in much of modern evangelicalism that someone can be a believer and not be godly. No such thing. The blessed man of Psalm 32. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. That blessed man is the same man as the one in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but placeth his delight upon the law of the Lord, and meditates therein day and night. Not two different men. Many today would like them to be. They'd like to say, oh yes, the man in Psalm 1 is blessed. I mightn't be in that category, but Psalm 32, that suits me all right. There is no such thing as a forgiven man who is not a changed man. And there are no exceptions. That's why those psalms are describing the same body of people. If our sins are forgiven, if we're justified through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we will be being sanctified. Those who have an imputed righteousness in Christ, they are being given an imparted righteousness in Christ. For he is our wisdom and our righteousness and our sanctification and our redemption. Are you blessed? Are you blessed with an everlasting salvation? Does this identical picture that we look at, God willing, in coming weeks, does this identical picture of a Christian fit you? And that's what we've got to do in these coming weeks. We've got to look at this. We've got to pencil in, as it were, the different features of this description of the blessed man and see if we recognize ourselves. If we find ourselves here in these Beatitudes, if we find ourselves described, however feebly, then we are blessed indeed. But if we know nothing of these things, are not blessed. So those who are blessed in the Lord Jesus Christ, they will find their description of themselves in these verses. Men shall be blessed in him, and if that is true of us, then let us call him blessed. If we find here a description of ourselves, then we are blessed. Let us bless and magnify the great name of God, because none of the things spoken of in these verses, none of them are natural to man. Every single one of them is a mark of the saving grace of God in Christ Jesus. So if we find a little of them, a little of all of them in us, then let us thank God for his grace, that he has apprehended us in his grace, that he has brought us into the fellowship.